All right, good morning again. It's good to be here this morning. And yes, it was my mobile phone that went off, in case all of you was wondering whose it was. It's the first time ever, but they say when you get to 40, it's all downhill after there, so maybe that had something to do with it, I don't know. It's good to be saved. Sometimes I think we just kind of get a little used to it, and we get a little bit backslid in our hearts and forget what God's really done for us. And there's a reason for it. It's called sin, isn't it? We're going to look at sin this morning. I think it's something we ought to look at regularly in our own life. And it's good to be able to preach on it, not because it's a good thing to preach on, but it's necessary. And we need to be reminded of it and some of the problems with it. Turn your Bibles this morning to Jeremiah, chapter number 42. Jeremiah 42. And I don't really have titles for my messages. I'm not gifted in that area. Some people are very gifted. They have these wonderful titles and all those things. I don't have that gift. So, but it's to do with sin anyway. But in Jeremiah chapter 42, and I'll read the chapter for us, because I would actually like to read from chapter 39 through to chapter 43, but we wouldn't have a lot of time for preaching. So I just want to read chapter 42. And then we're going to do a bit of a walk through some of these other things as well, so we can get the context, because sometimes you lose the significance if you don't get the context. So we need to get the context of what's happening. But in Jeremiah chapter 42, and we'll start reading in verse 1. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. I like that phrase. Then they said to Jeremiah, The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you, and cause you to return to your own land. But if ye say, We will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, No, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, If ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So it shall be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and reproach. Ye shall see this place no more. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful privilege we have to open your word. And Lord, truly you are good to us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can sing saved, saved, saved. And Lord, it's nothing that we've done. Lord, nothing we've contributed. Lord, it wasn't even because we weren't that bad. Lord, we were dirty sinners. And Lord, but for the grace of God, deserve hellfire forever. We thank you, Lord, you extended, Lord, your hand of grace and mercy and love toward us. And Lord, we're able to be saved and know it. And Father, I pray that you would just challenge our hearts this morning. Pray that you'd speak to us. Help us, Father. We know that we, Lord, struggle in our daily lives, Lord, with the battle with sin. Lord, the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, the temptation of sin, Lord. I pray you just grant to us, Lord, just a willing heart, Lord, to be taught of you this morning. Encourage us. Challenge us and bless us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a pretty pretty challenging chapter. I don't know if you've read much in Jeremiah, but if you've read the book of Jeremiah, in fact, if you've read a number of the Old Testament books regarding the prophecies in regards to the nation of Israel, there's not a lot of good news in them. It's a fairly negative message. And we are living in a day and age where this sort of preaching is probably more necessary than it's ever been. Because there's a lot of sin out there and there's a lot of wickedness out there. And sadly, there's been a turning away from the preaching of the Word of God to more of a feel-good atmosphere with a more of a, well, God is love kind of an attitude and not much preaching against sin and how God hates sin. But if you were to read the book of Jeremiah, you would find that Jeremiah didn't have a lot of positive things to say about the nation of Israel, and particularly the nation of Judah, and the condition that they found themselves in. And if you were back up to chapter 39, and we won't read the whole chapter or from 39 to where we are right now, but just to give us a little bit of a picture where this nation of Israel is at, the nation of Judah, I should say. And in the chapter 39, it says, In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. Jeremiah had been prophesying that God was going to judge the nation of Judah, and Jerusalem in particular, and the nation of the Babylonian army and so forth were going to come against them, and they were going to war against them, and they were going to take over the city and to destroy the people and deal with the problems that have been caused as a result of the nation of Judah's sin. And Zedekiah, previous to this, there on a couple of occasions, he came to Jeremiah and he asked Jeremiah, you know, what's the Lord got to say? What's the Lord got to say? And he, as it were, he showed some interest in what God was going to do and what God was going to try and show the nation of Judah and all these things. And he seemed to have this kind of a desire for what was right. But when he heard what was right and when he heard what God had to say, he didn't want a bar of it. And we find here in chapter 39 here that the nation, or the Babylonian army, had come against them, and there for a period, it says that they were there in the ninth year, in the tenth month, and then in the 11th year, the fourth month. There was a period of time where this army is besieging this the city of Jerusalem. And if you know anything about what a siege was in those days, the conditions in the city by the end of this siege would have been absolutely horrific. We had some conversation just the other evening about some of the conditions that you would find in World War II. In some of the cities, some of the countries, in some of the front lines, the battle lines. And we live in a country where we do not fully understand what that would have been to go through. We don't appreciate it. But could you imagine walking down the main street and there just being piles of dead bodies? Could you imagine going down to the supermarket and there's no food in there? Could you imagine going down the street and there's little kids walking around because the parents have all been killed and they've got nowhere to go? Could you imagine that the conditions are so catastrophic and horrific that by the end of it, when the king of Babylon, with Nebuchadnezzar, the armies roll in, it's just a walkover. It's a mess. And Zedekiah, in his folly, thinks that he can outrun the army of the Babylonian army, and he makes an escape. And if you read in verse 5, it says, "But the Chaldean army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him." Now look what happens. "Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before Riblah, before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes." I mean, that is probably one of the worst forms of torture you could do. Grab someone's kids, brutally murder them in front of the parent, and then put your eyes out so that's the very last thing you see. Can you imagine? You say, why is all this happening? Well, it's because God's angry with sin. You know, we have a very, very low kind of view of what sin really is. And God is gracious and merciful, and he'd given them prophets, and he'd given them many people who'd come in and warned them. But this attitude was one of, look, it's not that big a deal. God's not that upset with sin, really. It doesn't really bother him too much. It's the same attitude today. You know, you talk to the average person on the main street or on their door or everywhere else you want to talk to them, and you say, does sin bother you? And they'd say, what sin? They wouldn't even know what it was. You say, well, you know, God doesn't seem to be doing anything. Well, mark it down. God does not let sin go unchecked. It reached a point here in the nation of Judah where God had said this, enough's enough. Enough's enough. And we find that Zedekiah has his eyes put out, he's bound with chains, and he's taken to Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuzaradan, who's the captain of the guard, they left in the land a certain amount of people. There was the poor. There was those who were left to look after the land. There was a few who had some kind of reputation. But notice in chapter 40, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah when he was taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive under Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him this. Notice what this is what an unsaved man says. The Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he said, because what? Because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. Isn't it a sad thing when an unsaved, lost person can point at a Christian and say, God's dealing with you? That's a sad state of affairs when a saved person can live in sin and a lost person can look on and say, you deserve what you get. That's what he's saying. You say, you deserve every bit of it. God said he was going to do it, and you've earned it. That's a tragic state of affairs that a saved person can find themselves. You say, well, they weren't all saved people. No, but when God refers to the nation of Israel, he's referring to his people. That's how I understand the scriptures. You see, God's people can get themselves in an awful mess. I could bring in Christian young men, Christian young ladies, Christian older men, Christian older women, sit them in here in this room this morning, and they can tell you stories that you'd shudder. You think, how could a person do that? You say you're saved. They say yes. So how is it possible? We'll have a look at it soon, but that's what sin does. You say, well, I'm saved, and I wouldn't do this. Friend, don't think that any sin is out of bounds for the Christian. Christians can do any kind of sin that's out there. But God's going to deal with it. God will deal with it. You see, you can't have your sin, and you can't have a relationship with God, and you can't pretend all things are fine and fancy and everything's going really well, because that's not how sin works. You see, sin is attractive, it's appealing, it's pleasurable, but the penalty and the consequences are dreadful. The captain of the guard says, you guys, you've sinned. God's dealing with you because of your sin. You've earned it. You say, it's not a real good news story. It isn't when it comes to sin. There should never be something where we say, oh, look, no, sin's not that bad. We can do this and we can do that and God won't. No, God hates sin. Whether you're a saved person or a lost person, God hates sin still the same. Well, what happens next? Well, the Bible says that there's a man who's been given some responsibility by the name of Gedaliah, and this man Gedaliah has been made the governor of the land. You read through chapter 40 and you'll find that this fellow Gedaliah, he's kind of looking after things, and then there's a bit of a plot to kill him. And a man by the name of Johanan comes to Gedaliah and says, look, this fellow Ishmael, he you better watch him. He's dangerous. He wants to kill you. And Gedaliah didn't take any notice. He said, no, it's okay, it's all fine. We'll be good. Don't worry about it. He didn't listen to any counsel. He thought he could run it on his own. And then we find in chapter 41 what happens. Well, Ishmael comes with 10 men. And he makes out to be a friend of Gedaliah. And then when he gets him on his own, what does he do? He kills him. Kills him. Group of other men come down, 80 men in chapter 41. And verse 5, these 80 men having their beard shaven, their clothes rent, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Ishmael meets them, and what does he do? Well, he kills them all. What a mess. You say, you can choose the kind of sin you want to get involved in, but you've got no idea the consequences which you'll have to pay for it. It's a mess. I mean, there's just a remnant left, and of those remnant, this fellow Ishmael gets into them and kills a whole bunch of them. Johanan seems to be some sort of a man of character. Well, he gets some men together and they go and chase down this Ishmael fellow who's taken out the rest of the remnant, taken them captive. And in verse 13, in chapter 41, it says, now it came to pass that when all the people that were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. It's a bit of respite. A rescuer has come. Someone who you look at and you think, well, maybe he's got a bit of character to him. Maybe he's going to get things in order again. Maybe he sees the situation for what it is. Maybe he understands that God's not happy. Maybe he understands that God doesn't like sin. But notice what happens. Then took Johanan, the son of Kareah, in verse 16, and all the captains of the force that were with him, and all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah from Mizpah, after that he had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikim, even mighty men of war, and the women, and the children, and the eunuchs whom he had brought again from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem. But notice this. To go to enter into Egypt. So Say, what's wrong with that? Well, they're going to go from one mess to another mess. You know, when you get in a mess, just expect more mess. Don't expect things to suddenly just even out and it's all good. Now, why were they doing that? Well, it says because of the Chaldeans in verse 18, for they were afraid of them. They were more worried about the circumstances than pleasing God, though. Chapter 42 we read, and I want to just go through it quickly, summarise it, make some application, and then we'll pray and ask God to work in our hearts. Verse 1, 42, says, then all the captains of the forces and Johanan the son of Kareah and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah and all the people from the least, even unto the greatest, came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. You know, you read that there and you think, you know what, they're starting to get it. They might be starting to get it. Verse 4, Jeremiah says, no worries, I'll do that. I'll go to the Lord and I'll ask the Lord. And I highlighted that phrase, I will keep nothing back from you. Do you know, that's what we ought to be able to say to someone. We don't need to give them what they want to hear. We need to give them what they need to hear. You say, does it matter how you say it? It matters how you say it. You see, you don't just say it in any old how. You've got to say it with compassion and with love and with some graciousness, but don't hold back.
Amen.
Tell them what God wants them to hear.
Amen, brother.
You see, the problem is we want to retain friendships, we want to retain relationships, and we're so concerned about not losing somebody that we lose them anyway when they go off in the world. That's the problem. And Jeremiah says, look, I'll keep nothing back. Mark it down. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. They've got their hearts right, haven't they? You think so? Maybe. You know, it's easy to say what we know people need to hear. But you know, there's a whole lot of difference between what happens in here and what comes out of here. Look, the nation of Judah, they knew what to say. They knew how to parrot. They knew how to be convincing in the response that Jeremiah needed. They knew that. You know, I believe that this application here is for hardened Christians. Christians who've been under the sound of the preaching for years and years and years, and they've grown accustomed to hearing what the Word of God has to say, and they know how they need to respond. That's what's happening right here. I like this in verse 7. And it came to pass after 10 days. 10 days. You say, why 10 days? Well, I believe God was saying this. Let's just see how serious they really are. You know, it's easy to say things after a Sunday morning message. Lord, that's it. I'm done with sin. I'm going to follow you. But what about the following week? What about the following month? You see, time has a kind of a way of just bringing things out, doesn't it? And it's almost like Jeremiah's going for Lord, we'll just wait on this. We'll wait. We'll see how serious they really are. Yeah, it's one thing to be challenged by the Word of God. It's another thing to be obedient to the Word of God, isn't it? It sounded good at the time. You know, there's many young people who get challenged by the preaching or challenged by something mum and dad says, whatever it is, and they go forward and they respond. And then they get their hearts right. But Monday morning, it's exactly the same as it was Saturday night. We know what to say. We know how to respond. But there's a big difference between it being just in our head to being in our heart. Notice what it says in verse 20. Verse 19. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Notice this. For ye dissembled in your hearts. You said something with your mouth, but there was something different in your heart. You know, it'd be better if we responded in private and got things straight with the Lord on our own than to come out in public and let everyone else know, God's dealing with me. I feel God's all these kind of things, and be serious than to have a big show like these guys had here and nothing really happened. You know, it's one thing for a preacher or a speaker to get up and rev everyone up, and by the end of it, everybody's all, you know, battered down and beaten into a pulp, and they all have to respond because they're just so humiliated. But it's another thing when God gets a hold of somebody's heart and works on the inside, and they get before the Lord and get serious. There's a big difference. This is a group response. This is the smallest to the greatest. All come before Jeremiah and said, whatever God says, we'll do. We've been beaten into a pulp. We look at our situation, it's a mess. We need God. But inside, they're like, give us 10 days and we'll be doing our own thing again. That's what's happening. You know, it's a sad thing when a person's consequences bother them more than their sin. That's a sad thing. I believe what's happening here is they're saying this. Look, we're sick of God dealing with us. We don't like the pain that he's inflicted. We don't like feeling miserable. We don't like it when people point at us and say, well, and you call yourselves a Christian. And we don't like it when we've been humbled. We want that to go. And we'll do what is necessary for that to go. But it's an emotional response. And by the end of the week, they'll be doing exactly the same thing before they were challenged. Nothing's happening here. It's not in the heart. You say, how do you know these things to be the case? Because I've been there. And if you were honest, you'd say that you've been there too. You get challenged on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or during the week and you're all upbeat and on fire. Yes, 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 yes. And given first opportunity, walk the other direction. Now, I've sat down with people, counseled people, and pointed out sin and said, this is wrong and this, you need to stop this. You need to start it. And oh, yes, yes, brother. Yes, yes, brother. And guess what? Nothing changed. Why? Because they like their sin. They enjoy their sin. They hate the consequences, but they enjoy the pleasures of sin. And friend, let me tell you, if you enjoy the pleasures of sin, nothing will change in here. Chapter 41, verse 17, and they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt. They had already made plans on what they were going to do. They were just hoping that what Jeremiah said lined up with what they wanted to do. Have you ever had that? Where you've set your mind on something, and I'm going to do this thing, and you find someone who helps you make that decision, instead of going to someone who says, hang on, stop, that's wrong. Yeah, often we like to go to people who, yeah, no, you're right, brother. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, God loves you. You'll be all good. We like that rather than going to someone who says, stop, brother. You're in sin. You need to get your heart right. I don't understand there's a way of saying it, but I'm preaching this morning, so let's be fair. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? In Isaiah chapter 30, remember the people came to Isaiah and said, prophesy unto us smooth things. Smooth things. Just tell us nice things. Just pat us on the back and tell us that God loves us and it'll be all okay in the end. That's the majority of preaching today. God loves you. You know, you need to feel good about yourself. Don't beat yourself up. You know, God's forgiven you. Saved, God's forgiven you. You sin, God still loves you. But let's show the other side. God hates sin and he'll judge sin.
You know, in the book of Hebrews, it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And that's written to believers, my friend. That's not to lost people. Hey, it's a fearful thing for a lost person to go into eternity, but for a saved person of the attitude that my sin doesn't matter, you're in a fearful position.
I read the passage. 42, we haven't read 43. But chapter 43. And it came to pass, in verse 1, that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshai and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. Verse 7. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tarpanese. You say, verse 5 and verse 6, they say, whether it's good or bad, we'll do as whole. We'll just obey God. But in chapter 43, they say, Jeremiah, you're a liar. You haven't told us what God told you to tell us. We don't believe you. You know, if your heart's not right, it doesn't matter what someone says, you won't believe them. You don't want to do it. You want to enjoy your sin. You want to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Jeremiah says to them, listen, guys, you go down to Egypt, he's going to give you a flogging down there. You know, you go on there to escape the sword. You go on there to escape pestilence. You go on there to escape famine. All those things will be hard on your heels. And they said, you speak falsely. Do you know one thing that you don't find in this passage when it comes to their sin? You don't find these words, I'm sorry, Lord. I've read the passage. They said, Lord, show us what to do. We'll be obedient. Show us where we were. Show us this. Show us that. Show us that. But what they don't say is this. Lord, where did we go wrong? Where did we go wrong? You know, when someone comes to you and says, look, can you help me, please? Can you help me, please? And all they want is help. But they don't want to go back and revisit the past where they messed up and get it sorted out. They're not serious. There's no seriousness there. It's about make me feel better about myself now, rather let's deal with the past so God can then lead me. This remnant said, look, we're sick of feeling bad, make us feel better and we'll obey God. But they didn't say this. If we've sinned and we've gone against what God told us to do, we'll repent. We'll get it sorted. They don't do that. That's the reason why you can tell they're not serious. You remember when David sinned in Psalm 51? He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Why is the nation of Judah in a mess right now? It's because of their sin. And why are many Christians' lives in a complete mess today? It's because of their sin. And do you know why it's going to be in a complete mess for a long time? Because they don't want to deal with sin. You can't enjoy your sin and get away with it and have no consequence. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you don't endure chastening, what are you? You're illegitimate. You're not even one of his. If you see someone who's a Christian enjoying their sin and no chastening of God upon their lives, you have to ask the question, are they really saved? Because God doesn't let his children just wander off, enjoy sin, roll up in heaven one day, and God said, well, that's all good. You did the best you could. Doesn't happen. God hates sin. What was another problem? Well, verse 18 of chapter 41. Because of the Chaldeans, for they were, what? Afraid of them. There's another problem. There's no true sorrow over sin, but there's no fear of God. There's a fear of man.
but there's no fear of God. I can guarantee you, from my own experience, and lots of other people's experience as well, that if a person is up to their eyeballs in sin, then they absolutely have no fear of God. Because if you understand what sin is to God, you'll have a healthy fear of Him. You know, the beginning of wisdom is what? Fear of the Lord. It's to depart from evil. It's to have some sort of a close relationship with God. You know, this remnant here, no fear of God, but plenty of fear of the nations. Oh, they were scared of the Chaldeans. This nation that God had sent against them, they're scared of them. And yet, if you read in chapter 42, how many times do you read that Jeremiah said, don't go to Egypt, don't go to Egypt, don't go to Egypt, don't go to Egypt? No, so often, we've got to work it out our own way. Instead of just, God, what are you saying? Lord, do you hate sin? Well, I need to fear you. What does it say in Matthew? Chapter 10. Talks about, don't fear him who's able to kill the body, but fear him who is able to cast both what? Soul and body into hell. You need to fear him. There's not a whole lot of talk about fearing God. There's not a whole lot of talk about hating sin. There's not a whole lot of talk about being holy. There's a lot of talk about God's love. There's a lot of talk about it'll be all okay. There's a lot of talk about just do the best you can. But if you really love God, you ought to fear him, you ought to hate sin, and you ought to run from it. They didn't fear God, they feared everyone else. You see no repentance, you see no humbling, you see nothing. You see, yes, we want to do what God wants us to do, but it's on our terms. I don't know where you're at this morning in your life with the Lord, but if you're not saved, God hates sin. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for your sin. That's how much he hates sin. And it also demonstrates how much he really loves you as well. But the reality of this aspect of sin is such that if a person does not repent, believe the gospel and be saved, they will spend eternity in a devil's hell, and it's because they're sinners. Because of their sin. God has to judge sin. God's not happy with sin. God's not like the average judge down here who will turn his back on some things and allow things through the sin. He's not like that. It's an offence to a holy God. And he's going to deal with it. And friend, if you're not saved this morning, you need to be saved, because if you're not saved before you die, you'll have to pay for your sin on your own. You stand before God one day and he will pass sentence on you, and it'll be an eternal sentence of eternal punishment forever and forever. That's how much he hates sin. And Christian, I don't know what your attitude towards sin is, but do you have a reverential, holy fear of God? Does it hurt? Does it bother you when you sin? Are you such in your life that you regularly examine and make sure there's nothing between you and the Saviour? Or are you a little different with your attitude, and there's some sins which you find acceptable? And look, I'm struggling in this. The Lord knows I struggle. We all struggle, don't we? And you use that as an excuse to sin? Rather than, yes, we all struggle, but how about we get on board with God and start living for Him as He ought, so we don't struggle as much. I understand that we struggle with sin. I understand that we battle with sin. But it's no excuse just to go out and do your own thing. I had a lost person during the week. He asked this question. He said, how is it possible that a person could become a Christian and then go off and do the same things they did before they were Christian? I said, it's not possible. In this sense, you can't come to God as a lost person and say, I'm going to continue my sin, but I want to be saved. It's impossible. You can't do that. God won't allow that. That's coming on your terms. Now, there's a turning from sin. Now, here's the thing. When you get saved, you suddenly realize what all those sins really are. And it becomes a battle now. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And it's a daily one. The difference being now is you have power over sin before you didn't. That's the blessing of being saved. You don't have to sin. But if you choose to sin, that's on you. Because you don't have to. Lost people sin because they can't help it. Saved people sin because they choose it. So it's been pretty hard. Sin, isn't it? Got to deal with it. Now, how do we deal with it? Well, one is we come before the Lord and humble ourselves. We don't say, oh Lord, I'm sorry. I've done it again. You know, just couldn't help it. Wasn't my fault. Wrong place, wrong whatever. No. Own up to it. Say, Lord, I turned my back on you when I sinned. I knew I was doing the wrong thing. I deliberately said, I'll do that. I thought that. I went there. I watched that. I spent time with that. I did those things I shouldn't have done. Fess up to it. Say, God, forgive me. Humble yourself before Him and say, Lord, how could I do that? How could I sin against you? Deal with it properly. And then, by the grace of God, get a bit of fear of God and say, Lord, I want to love you. I want to keep your commandments. I want to demonstrate what you've done in my heart is reality. It's true. The way I speak to others, the way I show my testimony, all those things, it needs to be from the heart. Not just this verbal stuff that comes out all the time. They were good. Wonderful speakers. Whatever God says, good, evil, we'll go there, we'll do that, we'll climb high mountains, swim deep, whatever. But deep down in the heart, there was no true sorrow. No true remorse. No true turning. It was just, we hate how we feel. Make me feel better. Christian, if you just want to feel better in your sin,
go your hardest. You deserve every bit. God desires what? A broken and a contrite heart.
Sorrow over sin. Distressed over sin. Disturbed over my sin. As a Christian. You say, what about if I'm lost and I'm not saved?
You just need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe the gospel.
Yes, amen.
He loves you. He died for you. You don't have to change a single thing in your life. Because changing things doesn't save you. Turning by faith does. God will change you. You get your heart in line. You turn from your way to His way and call upon Him for salvation. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. You got God's word on it. Do you love Him? That verse this morning, if you love Him, keep my commandments. That means stay well clear of sin. Deal with it biblically. Don't say one thing and do another. Just get serious with God and say, God, you've got me today. You've pinned me down and it's time I just got serious with you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, all of us, if we're honest, would have to say that we struggle. And oftentimes we struggle because it's a choice. And we just don't want to be close to you. We don't want to have to deal with sin properly. We don't want to have to humble ourselves. We don't want to have to be broken. We want to have the best of both worlds. We want to have God's blessing and the world's enjoyment. And Lord, it doesn't work. Cannot work. Impossible to work. It goes against every law that you've set in place. And Lord, I don't know everybody's heart here this morning, but I do know this. You do. And if there's someone here this morning who'd say, Lord, that's me. I'm in sin. I've got sins there that I'm not dealing with properly. I'm not being obedient in some area and I'm feeling miserable. Lord, I pray you give them the grace and the strength to just to fess up to it. Own up. Say, Lord, that's me. Forgive me. I want to be close. I want to fear you. And Lord, maybe there's someone this morning who said, I'm not saved. I'm in sin. I can see it. And I just need to be saved. I need God's forgiveness. If that's you this morning, then I challenge you. You talk to someone about it this morning before you go and say, look, I'm a sinner and I'm not saved. I need to be saved this morning. Father, I pray you'd have your will and your way in each of our hearts. Lord, we are needy. We live in desperate days. It's a mess. Lord, help us, Lord, not to be a part of the mess, but Lord, help us to be a solution. Lord, to be serious Christians. Lord, to be gracious, to be loving and compassionate, Lord, in our dealings with people. But Lord, not to back down on the fact that sin is sin and God hates it. Lord, if there's someone who's overtaken, Lord, may we, in the spirit of meekness, Lord, look to restore, look to be a blessing and a help. Lord, you know each of our hearts. Lord, I pray, Lord, you just help us with these things in Jesus' name. Amen.